Welcome to Keeping It Real's podcast, where we believe in real hope, real love, and a real God. We pray that this message encourages you and builds your faith. Now here's Associate Pastor Beto Velasquez.
God has always something to say. How many believe that? God has always something to say, especially when we go into His Word and as we gather as a church. So let's get right into it. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 39, and we're going to read down from there. But I'm going to give you my title right off the bat if you're taking notes, right? Statistics show that if you take notes, you get a faster pass to heaven. So I hope that you're taking notes. That's a joke, but hard crowd. But I want to talk to you from the subject of how do we live for God in the middle of life? How do we live for God in the in-between of life? I'm talking about the 8 to 5. How do we live for God from the Monday through Friday, from the 8 to 5, from the busyness of life, from being a parent, from being a brother, from being a husband, from being whatever your cap is throughout the week, whatever suit you wear throughout the week? How do we live for God in the in-between? How do we begin to live out our Christianity? Because how many know that there is one thing to believe, and then there's another thing to walk it out. There's one thing to believe in Christ, and there's another thing to live our Christianity. And so God has given us the challenge, the responsibility to live our Christianity. I hope that you take that to heart. I hope that is your posture in life, that you live out your Christianity, that it's not something you just believe. It's not something that you just come to hear on Wednesdays and Sunday and Christianity ends for you right there. No, but we begin to live out our Christianity because it's in the midst of living our Christianity that God's glory begins to be manifested, that people began to know who God is. We are the light and the salt of the world. Amen? And so how do we live out our Christianity? How do we begin to live for God in the in-between of life? So our scripture says, I hope that you're there. If you're in Revelations, you're far from 1 Kings chapter 20. But we're going to start in verse 39. It says, as the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life. Or you must pay a talent of silver. While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. That is your sentence, the king of Israel said. You have pronounced it itself. Then the prophet quickly removed the band from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king, this is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I have determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. Come on, pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that you begin to reveal and manifest yourself through this scripture. My God, help us to see. I pray if there's any worry, anything in our hearts and our minds right now that is blocking, that is a distraction from us hearing your word, I rebuke that. I speak against that. I pray, Lord Father God, that you give us a heart and eagerness in this place right now, in this moment, to hear from you. Lord, and so I pray, Lord, that this word, it is easy to understand. I pray that you help me to preach it just like you gave it to me. My God, we love you. We thank you. You know what God's people said? Amen. One of the things in life, right, when I was 18, I couldn't wait to grow up, right? That's kind of like the thing in high school, right? I work at a high school, and that's the pivotal point in life. I can't wait till I turn 18. I can't wait till I'm 21 because I get to do so-and-so. I get to go here and there. I get to do so many things, right? That was my mentality when I was young, man. I can't wait till I'm 18. I can't wait till I'm 21. Right, we all like the concept of growing. We like growing, but now that I'm 26 and stepping into being an adult, I'm a dad. I have a 1-year-old. I want to go back. Oh, anybody with me? I'm not so excited about growing up anymore. And I think that the reason why is because growing up comes with responsibilities. Right, growing up comes with a lot of weight. It comes with a lot of responsibilities, and I think that's the part I don't like. Right, being a dad, I have to be a dad. That's a weight. It's a responsibility that I have now. I not only have to look out for me, but But now I have to take care of this little human that just, it's all over the place. He's just wild. If you get to meet my son, so much energy. Right? And so now I have the responsibility to be a husband. I have the responsibility to pay bills. I have the responsibility of X's and O's. We have so many responsibilities in adulthood. And I hate to break it to you, but God has given us a responsibility. Right? God has given you and I a responsibility in life. We have a responsibility to live out, to act a certain way at home. We have a responsibility to be a person in our workplace. We have a responsibility that God has given us in each of our areas of our lives. Wherever we're engaged, whatever we do, God has given us a responsibility. But I think above all these responsibilities that God has given you, there's one responsibility that sticks out to me the most, and that's the responsibility to live righteously and holy and a life that imitates Christ. God has given you the responsibility as a Christian, as a son, as a daughter of God, to live out righteously, right with God, to live a life that is holy. Holy just simply means that we're set apart for the works of God, and that we live a life that is eager to mimic that of Christ. That is our responsibility. And so here's where we pick up the story that this king comes to the soldier, this king comes to this man, and he begins to tell him in the midst of the crazy battle, in the midst of all these things that are going on, right? Bullets flying everywhere, spears, or maybe they didn't have bullets, but you know, back in the Bible, chariots and all this stuff going on, battle. In the midst of this stuff, how many have seen Braveheart? Right? Just picture that in your mind, right? That's a famous movie. That if you went to high school in the United States, you've probably seen. So picture this scene of Braveheart, and there's blood everywhere. And so in the midst of this craziness, the king comes to this man, and he gives him a responsibility. He tells him, you need to take care of this man. I have given you the responsibility to take care of this man. I know it's crazy. I know things are going on, and they're flying left and right, and people are dying in front of you. But I have given you the responsibility to protect this man. To cover this man. And I love the response, right? The Bible says that the king goes away and that he's going to come back. And he tells him, hey, when I come back, if this man is not here, the responsibility that I have given you, if he's not here, is going to be your life for his life. And so the Bible says that the king comes back. And sure enough, the man is gone. And the response of this man is a classic, right? It's a classic that I think we give to God a lot of times. It says, and verse 40, and this is kind of where I want to pick up our sermon. It says, while your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. I'll read it again. The response that the man gave to the king after he comes back and the man is gone, it says, while your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. And so if you haven't picked up the sermon, where I'm going is that the king in this story represents God. The king in the story represents Jesus, and he has given us a responsibility to take care of this man, to take care of yourself, to take care of the spiritual being of who you are. That is your responsibility that God has given you, to protect this man. And so the first thing that I want to look at, again, keep it in mind, how do we begin to live God in the in-between of life? How do we live for God? And the 8 to 5 and the Monday through Friday and the weekends. How do we live for God? The first thing that I want to point out, I want to grab out through this scripture, is that don't get busy that you get distracted in the mission that God has given you. Don't get too busy in life. Don't get too distracted that you begin to get distracted of the mission that God has given you, of the responsibility that God has laid in your lap, and that is to take care of this man. That is to take care of this man. Come on, we're busy people, right? We live in Southern California. I grew up in Mexico. I was born in Mexico. That's where the accent comes, if you haven't noticed. But what I love about Mexico was the fact that one of the biggest revelations I got when I came to the United States is, man, it's fast out here, right? In Mexico, everything pauses at 12. Everybody takes a nap. I love naps, right? I quickly realized that I can't take naps in the United States. I can't do that, right? It's so fast. We're so busy. It's in and out. And again, going back to the responsibilities, some of you are parents here. It's a huge responsibility. It is busy. It's crazy busy. But in the midst of busyness, just like in this scene that is given to us, this picture of war and craziness, even in this midst, God gave, or the king gave this man a responsibility, just as God has given us a responsibility to take care of this man, to take care of yourself, to take care of the spirit within you. Right? One of the greatest characteristics about Jesus that I admire the most, and sometimes is kind of overlooked, is the fact that he was a man that was focused. He was a man that was focused in the mission and the purpose of his life. You begin to read the scriptures, right? The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you begin to read the story of Jesus, his 3 years in ministry, and I can't help but to see every time I'm reading the stories how focused, how determined he was in the assignment that was given to him. He was so, I mean, right and left, Pharisees, people, religious people will come and challenge Jesus to try to deviate him from his purpose, from his calling, from the things that God had assigned to him. Even his own disciples, right? We know the story of Peter, where he comes to God and Jesus begins to speak to the disciples and tells them, hey, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. I'm getting ready for this thing to go down. The weight of the sin of the world is upon my shoulders, and I need to go. I need to be obedient. And Peter says, Lord, no, you're not going anywhere. And the Bible says that Jesus gets, get behind me, Satan. Right? Peter gets a downgrade. A few verses before, he says, and this revelation that you have, that I am the Savior. I'm going to build my church. And so you read a few scriptures after, and now he goes from this man to being Satan. And so God is not rebuking, that the person of Peter. What he's rebuking is the fact that Peter's mentality is too worldly. He's not thinking the purpose and the mission of God. He's thinking to himself. And so Jesus says, no, you're not going to get in between of what I'm trying to do. I have a mission. I'm going somewhere. I'm focused. Get behind me. Get behind me. Another story that I love is where Jesus is preaching to the crowds and he's bringing down the house. And the Bible says that they come to him and say, hey, your mom and your brother want to talk to you. They're outside. And I love Jesus' response. He's like, who is my brother? Who is my mom? My mom, my brother, my sister, they're right here. I'm preaching to them. I'm speaking to them. And you say, like, well, Jesus, that's a little harsh. I wouldn't do that to my mom. Right? Some of you, if you say that to your mom, the chancla is flying. Right? But Jesus says, who is my mom? My mom, my brother, my sister, they're in front of me. Again, the emphasis in the mission that I need to preach this gospel. I need to preach the message. I need to tell people about God. I need to tell people about who I am. Right? He was focused. The one that sticks out to me the most is in Isaiah 53. Always challenged, but in Isaiah 53, 6 through 7 says, and this is Isaiah giving a prophecy of Jesus. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer in silence, he did not open his mouth. Do you see the focus of God, of Jesus? Right here is God going to the cross, and the Bible says that there are men talking to him, telling him all these things, spitting at him, saying all these things. If you are the Son of God, if you are God in the flesh, why don't you save yourself? And the Bible says that he kept silent. He kept silent. He was like a sheep led to be slaughtered. I don't know about you, but if someone's screaming at me, if someone's pulling on my beard and saying all these things to me, I don't know if I'll stay quiet. I don't know if I stay quiet. But here is Jesus so focused in the mission and the purpose that his dad has set for him that he said he shut his mouth and he was like a sheep led to be slaughtered. Led to be slaughtered. How focused are you? How focused? Don't get so distracted in life that you miss out and the things that God has for you. What I began to realize in life, and you probably realize this with me, if you begin to live for God a couple weeks, a couple months, a couple years, is that when I'm not focused on the things of God, when I'm not focused on the mission that God has given me, We create a perfect playground for the devil. I create, because of my lack of distraction, because of my lack of focus, now I'm distracted. I lost the sense of where I'm going. I'm not focusing what God has said before me. I'm not focusing God and crying out to God. What begins to happen is that we create this perfect playground for the enemy to play. Right? All of a sudden, lies begin to kick in. Things that are not true about who you are and your identity begin to come in and begin to tell you who you are. Simply because we lost focus, simply because we're not in the Word, simply because we're not reading what God has said about you. The Bible says, right, when I first got saved, this scripture challenged me. The Bible says, meditate on the Word day and night. I was like, Lord, that's a lot of Jesus. That's a lot of Word, day and night. What are you talking about? Right? And so I was challenged by this. But as you begin to live for God a couple weeks, maybe a month or so, you begin to realize, you get the revelation of why God says meditate on the Word day and night. Because when we're not meditating on the Word, when we're not focused on the Word of God, when we're not speaking, like Pastor Reggie preached last week, the promises of God, the Word of God over your life, you create this perfect playground in which the enemy begins to operate. Right? It first starts with one day. Right? We're busy. We come home. Man, I'm tired. You turn on the TV, right? Am I speaking? Am I stepping on someone's toes? You turn on Netflix, right? You're at work and you're thinking, man, I can't wait to go home because I need to do this devotion, or I need to get in the Word. I need to read. You get home. The first thing we do is that we sit in the couch. We turn on the TV. Now we're on Netflix. Now we're on Instagram. Now we're on Facebook. Next thing you know, it's 11 o'clock. You're going to bed. Man, I didn't read the Word. I didn't connect. I got too busy. Right? And so what begins to happen is that the responsibility that God has given you, the man inside of you, begins to starve, begins to crave some food. And so what the devil does is that he sets a T-bone, a ribeye, a steak right in front of you, and it looks so good that we begin to eat from those things. We begin to go to town from those things, and they're not things that are good for us, but because we're starving, we just begin to eat. Right, simply because we got too busy. Simply because we got distracted. Right, parents, I've been a parent for 1 year. Right, and maybe I'm not the most qualified to speak on parenthood, but I do realize, and I begin to realize as a dad, that I can't get too busy and not take care of my kids. I can't get too busy and neglect the fact that there is a kid, that there is a child in my life, and God has given me the responsibility to speak life into him, to live life a certain way. So he began, it would trip me out the other way. I'm brushing my teeth, right? And so Levi stops, and he begins just to look at me intensely. He's not blinking, he's just staring at me. And so he points, right? You see him, he points. And so what he wanted to do, exactly what I was doing, he wanted to brush his teeth, and he didn't stop till I carried him. He has a little toothbrush. We began to brush our teeth together, and then he was happy. Kids are watching you, parents. Kids are looking you. Kids are observing you. If you're not a parent here, you have friends that are looking at your life as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God. You have people that are watching your every move, and you have the responsibility to live righteously and holy for God. We have that responsibility. This trips me out with how, you guys know Samson and David, right? Two of the greatest warriors. And these are the two that stick out to me right now. Right? Samson and David, two of the greatest warriors in the Bible. You begin to read the stories and the things that they did. These two men had a downfall. These two men had a downfall in their lives. And their downfall was in, these people were warriors. These were men of God. They were soldiers. They fought, right? David even had a song for him. The Bible says that Saul killed his thousands, and then David killed his 10,000s. The Bible says that this teenage girls will sing this song to him. He was a mighty warrior of God, right? Samson, the strongest man. You've seen the movie, right? Have you heard about Samson, the strongest man to ever live? He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. The strength of this man. And so their downfall wasn't in the battle. They didn't fall when they were fighting, when they were in the midst, in the front fronts of what God had called them to do. They didn't fall in that time. They were at their best game. Actually, as a matter of fact, they were in their best game where they were fighting and doing the things that God had for them. Their downfall came when they got distracted. Samson, the Bible says that he begins to get seduced by this woman, Delilah. And so now he loses his strength because this girl seduced him, cut his hair. Now he lost his strength. And so now the downfall of Samson came. And then David, right, staying at home, chilling, laying back, not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be in war. Now he's home. Says he looks out the window and he sees this woman bathing. And now he wants this woman. Call, because he's the king. They bring this woman to him. And so now he falls because he got distracted. He lost sight of the responsibility that God set before him. It wasn't in the battlefield. It wasn't when he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. No, his downfall came when they got too distracted, when things got too busy, when whatever. Does it make sense tonight? The second thing I want to look at is that this man, the responsibility that the king gave this man, right? One translation of the Bible says that he told the servant to put boundaries around him, to hedge him in. I'm giving you this man, put fence around him, don't let him go. And so the second thing I want to point out, and again, how do we begin to live God in the in-between of life, is that we got to create boundaries for ourselves. Is that there are boundaries that God has given you that you shouldn't step out of. Not because God wants to keep you in and he's this God that doesn't want you to have fun and he doesn't want you to have a good time. No, God has created these boundaries because he loves you and he doesn't want you to get hurt. Right, my son, he's 1 year old, super active. And so at home, we had to baby-proof the house. Right, and so we have stairs in our house. And so me as a good dad, as good parents, right, I began to put fences around some areas of the house because I don't want him to go near their stairs. I don't want him to go places where he's going to get hurt. And so I began to baby-proof the house and create barriers and boundaries within the house so Levi could have fun, so Levi could have a good time, so my son doesn't get hurt, and he's able to have fun and enjoy his toys and places where he's not going to get hurt. That is the same thing with our Heavenly Father, that God has created boundaries and he has set do's and don'ts and life, not because he doesn't want you to have fun, but because he wants to give you life and life in abundance. He wants you to maximize your life. This is what God, since the beginning of creation, the Bible says that God began to create boundaries, right? The earth was without form. There was the water, the sky, and so he began to separate. He began to separate light and darkness. He began to separate the water from the earth. He began to create boundaries to the extent that he created this garden, the Garden of Eden, and he put Adam and Eve in this place. And in this garden, in the middle of it, he placed this tree, the tree of knowledge, and God told him, you could eat from any fruit. You could eat from any tree. You could go anywhere in the garden, just don't touch this one. Boundaries. Don't touch this one, because if you touch this one, there is going to be consequences to your actions. Go anywhere, just don't touch this one. And as you know the story, and we're still reaping from that today, right? The Bible says that Eve gets seduced by the snake, and she eats from the tree, and Adam eats from the tree. Right, and so they break this boundary because a boundary was broken by these two humans. Sin entered the world. A boundary was broken thousands and thousands of years ago that sin entered the world. And now humanity is still reaping from that boundary that was broken. Don't think that when you break boundaries, that when you step out from the things that God has told you not to touch, not to eat, not to go, there is no consequences. You best believe there are consequences. Not only just for your life, but for the kids, your kids. If you don't have kids, those that are coming from the people around you, right? Those that you think are not even watching and looking at your life, your actions have consequences. Us breaking boundaries and stepping out of the things that God has told us not to do have consequences. Right? One of the greatest attributes about the United States is the fact that it's a free country. It's a free country, right? It's safe. It feels safe. And the reason being is because there are laws, there are boundaries that are not crossed. In Mexico, if you get stopped, I pay the cop and I'm gone. You can't really do that here. And so we enjoy the freedom. We enjoy these things. But the reason why it's such a free country and it's beautiful to live here is because there are boundaries. There are laws that are not broken, that are kept. And that is where we find our freedom. I realize that in the midst of these boundaries that God has set before you and I, in the midst of this do's and don'ts, it is in that very place that you find your greatest freedom. Can we get that? Can we? In this place of in the boundaries that God has set before us, in that place is where your greatest freedom is. It's not out there. Right? Have you heard that term where it's not green, the grass isn't greener on the other side? Right? Your greatest, let me give you this example of marriage. You know why marriage is such a beautiful thing? When it's lived according to the boundaries that God has set before marriage? Because there is respect. There is love. There is trust. When those things begin to get violated, right? That's when one of the most beautiful, most intimate relationships that you could have on earth, it is your marriage. But when it's lived outside of the will of God, when it's lived not according to what God has said it to be, there is darkness, it is ugly, it is nasty. But when it's lived in the boundaries of love, of respect, of love for one another, being a Christian to one another, of sacrifice for one another, it is one of the most beautiful relationships you could ever have. Is lived among the boundaries. Your greatest freedom is found in the boundaries that God has set before you. How many believe that? Right? One of the biggest lies in the world is out there is the fact that it said, oh, you got to live according to your feelings. Girl, I feel a certain way. Man, he looks at me a certain way. You don't know. You don't understand how he makes me feel. You got to act upon your feelings. Right? It's almost like when you don't act upon your feelings and what you feel and what you want, it's like you're not living. Why are you cheating yourself? You should be doing that. You feel it. It feels right. Why aren't you doing that? Can I tell you that that's the biggest lie that comes from the pit of hell? Don't live according to your feelings. One of the greatest tragedies on earth and what we see today on the news is because people acted upon their feelings. Someone got violated, right, and their feelings were hurt and things began to happen. And I'm not minimizing what you feel, but that's why we have a Redeemer. That's why we have a God. But people began to, I feel a certain way. He said this about me. And so now I'm going to go buy a gun and I'm going to shoot. I'm going to go in this place and I'll begin to shoot people. People began to act on their feelings. On their wants. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Don't live according to your feelings, but live according to the word of God. Live according to the truth. There's what you feel, and then there is the truth. Right? Like when you hear a story, there's two sides to the story. There's what someone in there, there's the lie, and then there's the truth. There's what you feel, and then there's the truth of God. There is the truth of God, and we got to begin to live in that way. Look at what James 13:16 says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, listen to this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed by their own feelings. You begin to get tempted when you begin to be dragged by your own feelings, by the carnality that you have, by the flesh inside of you. Then after this desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brother and sister. The Bible very, very plainly says this. The scripture says when we begin to live according to what our flesh wants, our feelings, when we begin to live a life according to these things, the Bible says that sin is birthed. And once sin is birthed and it's fully grown, it leads to death. This is what the scripture says. Look it up. This is the truth of God. Don't live according to your feelings. One thing that I realize in life is the fact that inside of me lives this man, a.k.a. the flesh. Inside of me lives another man that desires and wants to do the thing, the wild thing, wants to do the crazy thing. But what we got to realize as people of God, as Christians, that you have the ability to tell this man, to tell your thoughts. God says that he has given you every tool to be successful in the kingdom of God. And so you have the ability to tell this man, the flesh inside of you, the feelings inside of you, the wants inside of you that lead you to darkness. You have the ability to bring those things under the submission of God. God has given you that authority, that power to do so. I wouldn't trust me. I don't know about you. I don't trust myself. I don't trust the flesh inside. I don't trust the sin inside. I don't trust it. This flesh, as long as we're in the flesh, you could do anything. I don't put anything past anybody. Anybody could do anything. I don't trust me. I hope you don't trust yourself. I'll close with this. I'll ask the worship team to come. Back in the Old Testament, the Bible says that there were cities, and the cities were built with walls, right? A city that you see today is not what it was back in the Old Testament. It was just land, and so people would decide that we're going to camp out here. We're going to make this city. We're going to go here and there, and so they began to create this city, and they began to build walls. Right, and the reason why these walls were built, and the reason why the Bible says that these walls were thick, and they did this and that to them. And the reason, one of the main reasons why these people create these walls and build these cities, it was for protection. It was for from the protection of other foreign cities and people try to come in. And so what people did is that they guarded the city with walls and gates. How many know that just like this people back in the Old Testament, we have a real enemy? We have an enemy that if we don't have walls, that if we don't have boundaries in our lives, that we don't set these walls and put these gates and begin to put boundaries around our lives, there is a devil that wants to come after you, that wants to step in, that wants to come into your family and rob you from your joy and strip you from the grace and the mercies of God and tell you that's not true and that you're this and that you're that. God wants to, the devil wants to rob that. The Bible says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Out of those three things, none of them are good. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to step in into your life and rob you from those things. Right? I love Nat Geo. Right? My wife doesn't like it when I watch it, but I get into these things, especially when it's hunting, right? The hunting of the lions and whatever. And so she's like, turn it off. There's too much blood. I'm like, girl, I like the blood. Right? And so I love this channel, the Nat Geo, because when lions begin to hunt, what they look for, what they begin to look for is that they look for the weak link, right? Here you have the sprite of whatever, zebras, giraffes. And what begins to happen and when that animal gets in trouble is when it begins to detach himself from the boundaries, from the herd, from the mom, from the dad. That is what the lions begin to look for. And sure enough, they wait for the perfect time when this animal is separated to jump in. And that's a perfect picture of our lives. It is in the moment when we begin to step out of the boundaries, when we begin to get distracted. It is in that moment where the devil begins to step in and begins to tell and begins to speak and begins to tell you lies and begins to snatch you from your purpose. It begins to snatch you from your purpose. And so my hope is this, that that you begin to set boundaries in your life. That you begin to set boundaries. I come from a generation of drinking and alcohol, but when God touched my life, I decided to set some boundaries. I decided to tell myself, I'm not doing that. I'm setting a boundary, not only for myself, but for my kid and the kids to come. I'm setting boundaries. As parents, I hope that you're setting boundaries. I don't care what he said or she said. I know what the truth says. I know what the word of God says. And so I'm setting boundaries for my family. I'm setting boundaries for my kids. I'm setting boundaries. I'm setting limitations. You can't step out of here. Why? Because I said so. I hope that we as parents, as people of God, you begin to realize that there is a real enemy, that there is a real devil that wants to come, steal, and destroy. It wants to snatch you and take you away from your purpose. And so I hope that you answer to the responsibility that God has given you, that we take care of this man. That we step up to the plate and we begin to set boundaries and we don't get distracted. And we begin to live for God. And I'll close with this final thoughts. And the Bible says in verse 42, says, he said to the king, this is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I have determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. This is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I have determined it should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. Here's something that I think in church we don't often talk about, or it's kind of bypassed. But in the story, the Bible says that the king came back. The king came back. And so the king asked this man, what happened? And so the man said, I got distracted here and there. And so the man is gone. And so the king says, because he's gone, it's going to be your life for his life, your people for his people. I want to tell you something, church, that there is a king in our lives, and his name is Jesus, and he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And just like this man, just like the servant had to give an account to the king, we're going to have to give an account of our lives to Christ. We're going to have to give an account of our lives, of our goods and our bad deeds to God. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to pursue others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Our God is coming back, and we're going to sit in front of him, and we're going to sit, and we're going to be judged by Christ according to your good and the good that you did in this body and the evil that you did in this body. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the side and the receiving end of the good. I want to be in the receiving end of the good things that I've done. I want to be able to look at God and say, Lord, I guarded this man. I protected this man. I did everything I can to live a life that was righteous, that was holy, that was set apart, that was Christ-like. I want to be receiving in the good side of Christ. This is the gospel. God is coming back, and we're all going to give an account to what we have done. We're all going to give an account. And so I hope that we go from, because there's a difference between going to church and actually living for Christ. There's a difference between coming Wednesdays and Sundays and Bible studies, and there's actually living out and being fearful of God. Fearful of God, not that we're scared of God, but we're in reverence, we're respect, we're obedient to God. How many people here in this place like that? The Lord, you know what? I know there's a judgment. I know these things are going to come down. And so we don't live from that place of fear, but we live from this place of, Lord, I understand who you are. I know that you are righteous. I know that you will not be mocked. And so help me change these areas of my life that continue to turn away from you. Help me to realize that my flesh wants no good for me. And so I pray and I ask that you give me the words to speak and bring those things into dominion under you. Lord, because I know that you're righteous. I know that you're holy. How many believe that? Come on, let's bow our heads in the presence of God. God is here, and I hope that you really believe, and I hope that you really trust the fact that God wants the best for you. That God has snatched you, that he has separated you, that he has chosen you, that he has a destiny and a purpose for your life. And it's not a purpose to hurt you or harm you, but he has a purpose to give you life and life in abundance. He wants to take you places. He wants to redeem your life. He wants to take you away and erase those memories and those thoughts of your past. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. This is the plan and the purpose that God has for your life. He is a good, good father. He is a good, good father. And so if you're here today and God is speaking to your heart and you don't know God, but I want you to be heirs with Christ tonight. I want you to, this promises that the Bible talks about, these things that belong to you, these things that are given to you and your family and your kids, I want those promises to be yours today. I want you to become one with Christ, because it's when we receive Christ as our Savior, it's when we accept the Lord in our hearts, it's when we become one with God, it is when those promises become yours. And so if you're here today and you want the promises of God, you want the freedom that comes with knowing Christ, I want to pray with you. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Right, if you want to receive God as your Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer right where you are. You mean it between you and God. God sees you. Come on, say this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that there is no good in me. And so I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Change my ways of doing things. I pray and ask that you give me a desire to live life according to your word. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come and I give you the permission to take control of my life. I love you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into this week's message. We hope that you were encouraged and inspired. For more information about our church, visit kirchurch.com or follow us on Instagram @kirchurch.